you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, living in this kind of world, we often see how inadequate our response has been to the fact that you came to us in Jesus, that you made yourself accessible, and you said you wanted to be our friend and our Savior. And yet somehow, our concept of you is still so small that we go on worrying, carrying our burdens all alone, acting as if you didn't exist or that you were not sufficient for our needs. Take us with the disciples up the mountain again this morning and give us a new glimpse of your glory and a new power in our faith, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, changed. For a moment, his divinity shines through his humanity in front of their very eyes. His face shone like the sun, the text says. His clothes became white as light. A voice was heard from heaven. "This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then Moses and Elijah, longtime dead people, appear walking around alive with Jesus, and then a cloud descends upon them. And at that point, the curtain closes. Years ago, J.B. Phillips wrote this little book, Your God is Too Small. That book came to mind when I was trying to understand what Jesus was doing with his disciples that day, and it occurred to me that he understood, even after 3 years of watching him, their concept of what it meant for God to be in the flesh was still too small. And so to prepare them for the rocky road ahead of building his church, he gives these three key disciples a glimpse of his power and his glory and his divinity. For them and for us, Jesus is seeking to enlarge our concept of what it means for him to be Almighty God. Why is this important? Well, Oswald Chambers, one of my favorite devotional writers, writes, "We impoverish the ministry of Jesus in our lives by forgetting that he is Almighty. The reasons we're such poor specimens of Christianity is because we have no Almighty Christ." I think that's profound. Let me ask you, how great is the God you're discovering in Jesus? Is he big enough for your needs? Equally important, do you trust Jesus for who he is or for who you want him to be? That's very important. Let me illustrate. Many of us relate to Jesus on a sort of contract basis. Jesus, I don't know for sure about this God in the flesh business, but if you'll keep me protected and happy, if you'll answer my prayers, I'll believe in you. That kind of attitude is not Christian faith. That's attempting to manipulate God. Christian faith is placing our trust in Jesus no matter what happens. Even if the drought had continued and the war was raging and that need in your life hadn't been touched yet in terms of your response, his responses to your prayers. I believe that Jesus is challenging us in this text to build a real, a mature Christian faith based upon not who we want him to be, but for who he really is, God in the flesh. That means we grow beyond viewing Jesus as a kind of Santa Claus existing to fulfill our ever-changing wish list of earthly needs. And that's the extent of the faith of most of us. He wants us to grow to trusting his power and his wisdom and his love no matter what answers he gives to our prayers. Even if every evidence in your life this morning would seem to contradict, there is a God who cares at all about you and what's going on. I would offer that this drama on the mountain would give us ingredients for building a mature Christian faith if we want one. And brothers and sisters, we need that kind of faith for the times we're going to be facing in the 90s. This is a faith that works in the nitty-gritty of life. So I want you to look with me at the text and find out at least three things that go into making for a mature Christian faith. By the way, I need to tell you, I learned more in this sermon than any time I've been preaching out of Matthew. It's a tough text, and you're going to see why. For example, a first ingredient to mature faith is a cloud. Our text says a cloud descended on the mountain. What's that mean? Well, if you study a little deeper, you find that that cloud symbolizes a rich ingredient of mature faith, but you have to look in the Old Testament to find it. Throughout Israel's history, a cloud symbolized the personal presence, the loving power of God watching over and giving guidance to his children, Israel, particularly in times of indecision and pain. Remember, a cloud led the Jews through the trackless wilderness after the Exodus. You've seen on television in Saudi Arabia and other places what that desert looked like. Imagine trying to wander there and be there for 40 years without guidance, but a cloud was there. God's presence was with them for that whole time. And then we read further that a cloud descended upon the mountain when Moses received the tables of the law. The cloud representing God coming to us and giving us his rules for life. And Moses went up and was hidden in the cloud for 40 days. And then we read a cloud filled the temple of Solomon, showing that when they had built this gigantic tabernacle or temple to God's glory, God entered in there in the form of a cloud. So they felt that's where God was when they worshiped him. The cloud illustrates for us how Jesus represents that continued personal presence of God's care and guidance, wisdom and power with us, his children. Giving guidance when you and I are facing crossroads of decision and we don't know where to go, as the Jews were in the wilderness and they didn't know where to go. And giving divine protection when we're afraid and up against forces and situations too big for us to handle alone. A few weeks ago, we as a congregation went and sought refuge under that cloud of God's protection regarding the war, and dramatically, he has responded. We can't forget that, and we can't sit there as if nothing has happened. God has done something dramatic, proving he responds to the prayers of his people. You know, during those years of wilderness wanderings, the cloud assured the Jews that their God was watching over them even when evidence seemed to indicate he had abandoned them. Many times they became desperate because their faith in this God wasn't big enough. They ran out of water, they ran out of food, and they started mumbling and complaining as if God had abandoned them. And we learned that that made God angry. Anytime somebody doesn't trust us, we get frustrated. God wants us to have such a big concept of him that in hard times we won't doubt, even if no water comes out of the rock the day we demand it, where the need is not met the moment we demand it. Jesus is trying to indicate to us he has not abandoned us, that that cloud is there, and that God has a divine plan for our individual lives. It's on schedule. Even though in our perspective it feels we're still going in the wilderness, going nowhere. That God is watching and caring for you, involved in what's happening to you. I can't understand, frankly, how the God who made this universe ever came to us in a person in the first place. Secondly, I don't understand how God can run the universe and still know how many hairs are on your head. To have that individual caring plan for you as if you were the only person in the universe he had to care about and love. But Jesus says he does, and he's proven it. I would challenge you to trust the cloud of our Lord's presence as a first ingredient to faith, like a pilot trusts their instruments rather than their feelings when they're flying in blind conditions. God is faithful no matter what's going on in your life. Don't live by your feelings or you're going to crash. Live by the facts that we're learning from Jesus, that he is the cloud, the presence of God, and he's not going to forsake you. And no matter how blind you might be right now, living by faith rather than by feelings will keep you from crashing. So the cloud, assurance of God's presence even when we can't see, is a first ingredient of mature faith. Just the opposite of a Santa Claus faith that says, well, now Jesus, you give me what I want, and when I have it, I'll trust you. Christian faith says, Jesus, give me what you want. Even if I get nothing, I'll trust you. That's tough. A second ingredient for mature Christian faith in the drama centers in Elijah and Moses. Why are these two guys there? By the way, what are they doing alive? They're supposed to be dead. That tells us something, interestingly, about people after death. They're walking around talking with Jesus. Moses and Elijah symbolize the old way of relating to God that didn't work previous to Jesus. Moses represents God giving laws and our inability to keep them. That isn't good news. There's a law code, but we can't live up to it. And so instead of good news, it made us frightened of God because this is what he expected of us. We can't measure up. We can't perform. And so we had a barrier between God and us. And then Elijah represents the prophets who bring God's call saying, look guys, repent or I'm going to punish you. Well, we can repent, but all we do is sin again, so that isn't good news. So the prophets represent judgment, and Moses represents a law we can't keep. Well, why are they there? Moses and Elijah symbolize why you and I need Jesus. Jesus does for us what the law and the prophets could not do. He makes things right between God and us apart from the law. Jesus provides a new way of relating to God, and that's called grace. He takes away our guilt, our fear of divine judgment, so we don't want to run away from God anymore. The Father is there. His arms are open. Jesus paid the price that our... He took the divine judgment upon himself, so now we can come to God just as if we never sin. And what's that all mean? Well, last week on CNN, I saw a picture that maybe we can identify with what it means when God deals with us in grace. Did any of you see the pictures of the coalition forces having mercy on the conquered Iraqis as they crawled out of their trenches, thirsty, hungry, beaten up, a total vanquished enemy? One of the most touching pictures was when I saw two Americans go and pick up this guy who had his foot blown off by a landmine, an Iraqi soldier, wrap their arms around him and carry him to care. It occurred to me, that's mercy, that's grace. That's how God treats us in Jesus Christ. We had offended him, we were his enemy, we deserved nothing but his wrath, and he gave us what we didn't deserve, his love. Jesus gives us forgiveness. He gives us righteousness before God, membership in God's forever family, everything the law and the prophets couldn't do. And we've done nothing to deserve it, folks. That's love. That's grace. No wonder we call the Christian message good news. So we have two ingredients of a mature faith. First, a cloud that represents we have a God who watches and cares for us even when we can't see. And secondly, we have a God who doesn't love us conditionally based upon our ability to keep his laws. We have a God who sent his son here so that we could relate with him in grace, not law keeping. That's good news. He loves us unconditionally. He isn't going to kick us out of the family. We don't have to live in fear of this God. That's good news. A third and most important ingredient of mature faith is basic to all of it, and that is that in this drama we learn Jesus is God. Light shining through his face and clothes that day symbolized something we should not forget as Christians, and this is a theology lesson. Jesus didn't come into being in the womb of Mary. He was pre-existing with the Father from the beginning of the world. He had glory before his birth. He was God. But for reasons of love beyond what we can conceive, for 33 years, he decided to become one of us. So he was enfleshed. And then after his resurrection, he goes back to heaven to receive that same glory he's going to have forever. And God's voice said on the mountain, "This is my beloved, my priceless son. Listen to him." Now this is powerful. You've got Moses and Elijah. The only way people really knew to reach God was through the law and the prophets. And now God says, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." He didn't say, "Listen to them." Every Jew in the world at that point would have listened to Moses and Elijah. And God says, "Don't listen to them. Listen to Jesus. He's not one teacher among many. You don't just sort of go into a smorgasbord and say, I'll choose Jesus as my way to God." God himself is saying, from this point on, Jesus is the way for you to find a relationship with me, because you can't find me through the law and the prophets. That's profound, folks. And it's also good news. Paul the apostle said, it was the Father's good pleasure that in Jesus all the fullness of God should permanently dwell. How big is your Jesus? Believing in the divinity of Jesus should be giving us, living in our kind of world, incredible hope, optimism, and joy. Of all people on earth, we have a unique personal plug-in with God. He's promised to watch over us. He's promised to love us in spite of our performance. Nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing can vary His plan for our individual life. That's mature faith. It's this kind of faith that trusts the power of Almighty Jesus to meet our material needs in this world because He said He would. And some of you are worried about that today. How big is your Lord? And then He's promised to meet our eternal needs, resurrection from physical death. That's important to some of you who've had some terminal reports. In a sense, we're all terminal, aren't we? He promises deliverance from God's wrath and judgment. Thank God I don't have to, when I die, face judgment. I face grace like the Iraqi soldier. And then above all, He promises eternal life in heaven. Once we grasp who Jesus is, how big He is, we need never worry again about anything. That's the power of this text. But do we believe it? No one will ever convince me this rain didn't come because of our prayers. If you study history, there's never been a 100-day victory like we were able to win by God's grace. No one will ever convince me that's not God in action, as our president begged us to pray. And then as we press on with our Lord's divinity, mature faith helps us to even look beyond this world today to that new world where Jesus will reign as King of Kings, and we're going to live with Him forever. Remember, 1 year ago, we were all excited about what we thought was the beginning of a new golden age. Dictatorships were falling in Central America. The Berlin Wall and communism collapsed. The cry of freedom rang throughout Eastern Europe. Today, we rejoice in the end of a terrible war that we didn't even think about a year ago. Rain is coming to our parched state. However, even today, we have a mixed joy, don't we? Because we've lived long enough to know these happenings, no matter how great they are only temporary happiness. They only bring temporary security and peace. The one anchor we Christians have is rooted in our faith in Jesus that enables us to live and accept all the limitations and the mortality of this life, knowing that someday He's coming back as King of Kings, and then the final peace will be won. The ultimate security will be found. Meanwhile, we're called to live creatively and constructively in this world, in spite of the threats and evil caused by the Saddam Husseins of this world. I want to remind you, that little glimpse of Jesus and His divinity on the mountain assures us of a heavenly kingdom someday in which righteousness and justice will rule at last, and there won't be any more wars. A kingdom in which sickness and death and sin are forever destroyed. And until then, folks, there will never be a permanent kingdom of God on earth, no matter how much we want it. A new world is coming. And so we have the power to face the cost of serving Jesus Christ and our neighbor faithfully until that moment. It's interesting to me, right after Jesus was up on the mountain, and He gave them this glimpse of His heavenly glory, He didn't leave them stargazing. He said, okay, guys, I want you to know who I am so you can go back and do my work in the world as people who have hope. He calls us not to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. He commands us to serve others with His love, to help bring social change, to be concerned about our environment and moral issues, to do everything possible to correct injustice in political systems. You see, because we know in the end good is going to win, we're the only people on earth then who can get into the gutters of this world and work with optimism, because we don't feel it's in vain. Jesus Himself was involved in a hands-on ministry to the sick and the poor, but always His primary agenda was to give the good news of His coming kingdom. Well, this morning, I hope you'll use this drama to build new faith. Jesus is God. He's big enough to handle everything and anything. And I don't know what you're faced with today, but I hope you'll put it in the perspective that one day Jesus is coming back again and he's going to receive you, and it'll be sort of like the Kuwaitis welcoming the liberating forces in Kuwait City. That created a small preview for us this week of what it'll be like when Jesus comes back. And until then, like the Kuwaitis did during the occupation, we keep working, we keep fighting evil, and we're optimistic that one day liberation will come. That's mature faith, folks. That's trading a Santa Claus Jesus for the real thing that works in the nitty-gritty of life. Let me share Psalm 145 with you when we talk about the greatness of our God. I will exalt you, my God, the King. Great is the Lord. His greatness no one can fathom. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is faithful to all his promises, loving toward all that he has made. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call upon him in truth. The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. Put your faith in the greatness of God, and I pray that as a result of joining the disciples on the mountain this morning, you might leave here knowing you have a Jesus big enough to handle anything, and you'll live like you believe it. And to his name be the glory. Amen.